All right, John chapter 8 tonight, as we are in class number 6. And last week we left off with John 7, where the people were divided over who Jesus was. And we left off in verse 53, where every man went unto his own house. Now, when we pick it up in chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives in verse number 1. Now, what happens is the last verse of chapter 7, verse 53, and the first 11 verses of chapter 8, this account of the woman taken in adultery, are missing in the corrupt, what we call the corrupt manuscripts, where the new Bibles come from. So if you begin this text, if you think about that, if a Bible doesn't have John 8, 1 through 11, and you begin in John 8, number 12, it won't make as much sense because Christ is not in the text at the end of chapter 7. If you started it at 8:12, it would start with, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying," you follow? Okay? Where you must have the flow of John 7:53 and then 8:1. So I have here a few Bibles. The Revised Standard Version starts with John 8:12. Okay? You go to John chapter 8, and it begins at verse 12. All right? Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Okay? The reason that is because the manuscripts that the newer Bibles come from do not have this information in it. Okay? Remember, the King James Bible comes from the Textus Receptus, Greek family of manuscripts, which contains these verses. Your new Bibles do not. This is the New International Version. And what the New International Version does is it has John 7 53 and John 8, 1 through 11, but it brackets them off to say, to footnote, and say that the earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7, 53 to 8, 11. Now, they insert it in there, but what they're saying is it really shouldn't be in there, okay? And that's because their source, where what was copied, what the NIV copied from, the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts they copied from, did not have it in there. So what they did was they borrowed from the King James to put it in there. Okay? But they're saying it really doesn't belong. And then this is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, and the New World Translation also begins at John 8:12. Okay? The reason I think they put it in there, Mike, is because they realize that it looks foolish without it. They do that a lot. They insert it, but then they bracket it, or they footnote it at the bottom of the page. And they want to throw in there and say, it really shouldn't be there, but here it is anyway. Okay? It's just another one of those things that you have to be careful and understand the issue here. This is, if you've never seen this pamphlet, I have a few of them with me. They're available in our bookstore. The New Eye Opener. And what it does was it takes 200 references and shows you what the modern versions do with those 200 references, and it'll show you where they go wrong, all right? So if you want one of those, you come and see me, all right? We'll get that to you. All right, so what we need to do is go to the granddaddy of them all, our King James Bible, and go to John chapter 8 and do it right, all right? Why don't we do that? All right? John 8:1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Remember, Jesus had no dwelling place to call his own. Okay, he told us that in John 1. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And again, they're trying to come trick him up. They're trying to have him contradict the law or contradict himself. They're just always bringing somebody or a set of circumstances to Jesus just to try to catch him in his words. You know how the media does that today? This is the media back then, all right? You know how the media does it to the president or the vice president or whatever and tries to make much out of nothing? This is really what they're trying to do, catch him in a lie or in his words, whatever. But they are correct in this saying that the law said that if somebody is caught in adultery, that they should be stoned. That part is true. All right, so we have Leviticus 20, verse number 10, first of all.
And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death.
All right, so surely the adulterer and the adulteress put to death. Think that might stop adultery today? Yeah, I'd say it would. All right, Deuteronomy 22:22.
If a man be found lying with a woman married to her husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shall thou put away evil from Israel.
All right, so it's evil in God's eyes. So what we have there is a far cry from today, where psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you to commit adultery because it might be good for you to do that. All right, there's things like that that are. People will counsel, and you know it's rampant today. I don't have to explain that to you. It's all over the place. But God has a very different opinion of that. Now, Jesus is going to teach us how to effectively deal with a situation like this. Verse number 6.
It's interesting they didn't bring the guy with them, though. Like the law said to do.
Yes, that is true. And he will address that. That's right. There's nobody there, but they brought the woman. Okay, not the man. Verse 6 says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. All right, so this is a classic Christ. You got to love it, you know. Lord, we caught, you know, in the very act, right?
Yeah.
Sure you did. All right, but nevertheless, they bring her in, and he just... you know, starts writing something in the ground like he didn't hear. Okay, go ahead.
Don't some people believe that the Pharisees kind of did that? Like one of them was actually having an affair, and they brought him up to that. Like I think we talked about it in the biblical out. Then like some people believe that,
mm-hmm.
that actually the man was among them.
It's possible. I don't have enough to say that it is. But it's possible that he was, or it's possible that they're lying, too. There's a couple different options there. I'm not sure what the situation is. All right, now here's what Christ has to face. If he lets her go, they're going to accuse him of violating the law, right? All right? If he convicts her, then they probably would say something to the effect of, oh, you're not going to forgive her like you've forgiven all these other people and said, go and sin no more? Okay. They feel like they have him. And they would do this several times. And you just got to love the way Jesus would handle this all the time. Because they would always shut up. When it was all said and done, they would be like, I don't know what to say. And they would leave, you know. All right, so anyway, he writes on the ground. There's no record of what he wrote. There are other places where God writes. This is one where God's finger is writing, and there are several other places that happens. Look at Exodus 31:18. Go ahead, Barb, 31:18.
And he gave unto Moses, when he had made the end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God.
All right, so we know that the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God, so some people speculate that he's writing the Ten Commandments on the ground. Okay? Possibility. Certainly. All right, Daniel 5, verse 5 is also the finger of God, the hand of God. Daniel 5:5.
In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw that the part of the hand that wrote.
All right, remember in Daniel chapter 5 where we get the writing on the wall. That's where that comes from. Okay, talking to the king there. Hey, you're many, many tekel, you farson, you're in trouble. You know, you're dead, man, this kind of a thing. So... that's Daniel chapter 5. All right, so there are several places in the Scripture, and this being one of them, that the Lord wrote with his finger. Now, if you flip back to John 7, and then we'll go to the book of Jeremiah. I think there's something to this. John chapter 7, the preceding chapter. Which would be the day prior to this event. We talked about the feast. We talked about the traditions there. And in John 7:37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what?" All right, keep that in mind. Living water. This is the day before. You understand? All right, go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse number 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Where is he writing, right? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Okay, we may have something here. If this is the verse that can go with John 7 and John 8, the written in the earth, this is a possibility that he's writing their names down. I think it's a good possibility. Now, think with that in mind as we read the rest of the text here. Alright? Alright, so let's say he looks around, doesn't say anything. They bring this lady to him, say she was caught in the act. What are you going to do about it? What if he starts writing their names? Oh, okay. Mike, Anna, Steve, Frederico, Bob, Grado, Vince, Thompson. He just starts writing all the people that are around there. Okay? All right, verse number 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Okay? Great point. Why don't you be the one to stone her? Maybe they were looking for him to stone her, all right? Or give the consent to stone her. So he says, why don't you do it? By the way, that's good practical advice when people want to come to you and say, take care of this problem. Why don't you do it? That takes care of it usually. All right? Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, one by one. This is interesting, the way they did it. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So, did they, and again, if he wrote their names, did he do it oldest to youngest? And did they just start walking away like that? Christ knew it was a setup. He knew that they were sinning. As Mike said, where's the man? As Biagio said, maybe the man's standing in the midst of the crowd. I don't know. But they didn't make a big deal out of that. Okay, only the woman. All right, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." All right, so he says the same thing to the impotent man in John 5 that he healed. Go and sin no more. Christ will forgive all sin. We know that, don't we? We know that firsthand. But there seems to be in the Scriptures a stipulation that he says, but go and sin no more. You know, and that's, don't keep repeating the nonsense over and over and over. Okay? If we do, we can be chastised, as he told the man in John 5, "Lest a worse thing come upon you." you can be chastised, can be rebuked at the judgment seat. I don't know, but he definitely gives that charge. Don't do this again. Okay, and this is a lesson on dealing with a sinner, having compassion and having forgiveness. This is not, repeat, this is not a lesson on church discipline. Okay? There are other passages that teach us what church discipline is all about. This is not one of them. Okay? Because we know that when these things are brought before the church or to the church's attention, there is a different way to handle it. When you confirm that something like this has taken place, it's not go and sin no more. Okay? There are places in the Bible that say they got to confess it, don't they? Get up and confess. Let me tell you, you'll only want to do that one time, I think. And probably this, from experience, I've been in situations like that. I only want to hear it one time. It's not pretty for anybody. Yet it's effective. God knows what he's talking about. Okay? All right. This is a passage for your individual attitude on how to deal with somebody. Numbers chapter 14, verses 19 to 23.
Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it.
Alright, so there in Numbers 14 is an example of the Lord being asked to pardon iniquities, and he says, I will. But were there consequences? And there's the point, alright? You don't get off scot-free, alright? When sin takes place in the camp, alright, in this particular situation was the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings. They still couldn't see the land because of that sin, but he said, I'll pardon it, okay? It's the same principle when Paul deals with the fornication in 1 Corinthians and all that. There are still consequences. If there are not consequences for public sin, you know what will happen, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and I know. There needs to be some sort of consequences. For example, if a pastor is in public sin, serious public sin, well, all right, hey, don't do that again, all right? All right, what are you going to preach to us now? You see? See, doesn't there need to be a consequence there? Mm-hmm. Exactly, all right? So you have to keep that in mind when you decide you get into ministry or you run your own church or whatever, how you're going to exercise church discipline. I think there are some good biblical guidelines for that. And I do fear that the Laodicean lukewarm church has gotten lukewarm in our church discipline. I do see that around the quote, church in general. All right, but there are, hey, when Paul says, those that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. There's a reason for it. It's not to humiliate somebody. There's a reason for it. It keeps the body healthy. Okay? Otherwise, sin, man, just, it grows. It's rampant. And I've seen that happen. Something happened, and it's not dealt with, and people continue in their sin, and the next thing you know, it spreads to somebody else, and there, and then over here, there, and I've noticed it being in different circles of influence. Be careful. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what the Bible says. evil communications corrupt good manners. You want to be careful who you're in communication with. All right. Back to the passage. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. He knows. You guys are trying to figure out who I am. You don't know. I know who I am and where I'm going. You don't. So my record's true. So either Jesus is God, or he's the most egotistical, conceited person there ever was for the claims that he made. He's either God or he's some nut. Okay? You got to figure out which people need to know. The record. 1 John 5 talks about that record being through Christ. 1 John 5, 9 to 13.
And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, I'm sorry. You did.
First John 5:9-13.
Good. No, I'll do my own too. So I don't.
There you go.
He's not a furry.
Yeah. Never. You know. You know, I was telling my wife. All right, first John 5, 9 to 13.
If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
All right, so Jesus, that's made clear by John in 1 John. Remember, this is the same writer, John the Apostle, and he writes of Jesus saying, I bear record of myself. Then he records in 1 John 5, this is the record. And it's through Christ, and it's eternal life. Okay? That's the record. That's the record he's speaking of here. Alright, let's continue. Verse 15, he says, he judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father has sent me, that sent me beareth witness of me. He's got two witnesses, he says there. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And you can see there, the indication is, they wanted to choke him. They wanted to lay hands on him. They were angry at what he was saying. Mm-hmm. 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Alright, so in 21 he says, you're going to die in your sins. And that is the definition of a lost person. Saved people, our sin is charged to Christ. And we die in the Lord. Lost person doesn't die in the Lord, dies in their sin. Alright, that's Revelation 14:13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works to follow them.
All right. The they die in the Lord. Okay? The statement in Revelation 14, 13, they die in the Lord. 22. Verse 22 says, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. They must have thought he was nuts. Will he kill himself? What's he talking about here? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There's the key right there. That defines dying in your sins, believing not Christ is he, I am he. That's it. Somebody dies in their sin, all around Christ. Now look at 1 John. Let's go to 1 John in chapter 4. And then we'll go to 2 John. And this is the key. Believing him. 1 John chapter 4 says, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, plural, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You can believe that we're seeing spirits, plural, today out there in what's called Christianity. There's some bad spirits out there. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You want to know if a spirit is of God? Hey, you younger generation, you want to know if your contemporary Christian music's any good? Does it confess Christ?
Amen.
Or is it some of these groups that say it's cheesy to use the name of Jesus? They say that. It's cheesy to use the name of Jesus Christ. Cheesy? Or is it maybe Antichrist? Alright, not to. Verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And you know one thing the spirit of Antichrist won't do? Will not name the name of Jesus Christ. Will not lift up and exalt Jesus Christ. That's what it will not do. That's the spirit of Antichrist. I don't care who it is or what it is. It's the spirit of Antichrist, the Bible says. All right, now you got 2 John, book over, 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know any religious group that believe this? Your Mormons, your Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Unitarians, okay? Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In other words, I think it's implicating here you can lose rewards. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. There's no sense in making it pretty. I do not let this, I take this passage literally, I do not let the cults into my house. I don't. When they come there to discuss Scripture, we'll do it at the front door or I'll go outside. I won't let them in because I take that to be literally. I will not say Godspeed, God bless you, have a great day. I will not do that. I always leave them with, just so you know, I want to be clear in case I never see you again, that if you do not receive Christ as your Savior and you do not acknowledge Him as God manifest in the flesh, you will be in hell for an eternity. That's how I leave that conversation. Not going to bid Him Godspeed. Not going to do it. I'm not talking about some neighbor that's lost. I'm talking about people indoctrinated in bad doctrine that are going around trying to convert others in that doctrine. You follow? It's different. It's not my family I'm talking about. Okay? That's different. We're talking about somebody coming to talk specifically about false doctrine. Not going to come to my house. Not going to come in. Not going to leave them with, you know, feeling good ears. We were in New York City last year. And these guys came with this type of doctrine, and we were going at it, and Finally, the one says, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I don't want to talk to you. And he turned to another guy who was there from another church, another state, who was being the very kind, compassionate, gentle. Well, he, brother, you know, come on, brother. They're not my brother. Don't call him brother. Okay. And they wanted to talk with him. And it was all said and done. They hugged and said, hey, bless you, bless you. No, don't talk. Good. Don't talk to me then, because you are Antichrist. That's the bottom line. Okay. You are Antichrist according to the scriptures. You must see Christ as who he is, or you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved if you don't see Christ for who he is. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Christ is talking about here in John chapter 8. That's exactly what he's saying. When he says in verse number 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Bottom line, there's no sense in making it pretty. Verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He says, some of you, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you're going to know that I am he. Now, how do you expect maybe he thought that they would know? Because not everyone received him even after that. But what do you think he was leaving them with? Any thoughts on that? When you've lifted me up, you'll know. Okay, but why would they know then? There we go. All right. The earthquake, right? And the veil. The temple, veil. He's leaving them something. When you've lifted me up, you'll know. He's letting that ring in their ears. So when something happens at the cross, then they go, not that they received it, but that they go, oh, I do know. Matthew 27:54.
Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God.
All right, some of them said when they watched that earthquake and the other things, they said, Truly, it's the Son of God. This is God. Okay? All right, so he lets them know that. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What a testimony to have. Jesus is perfect. Okay? I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. What power he must have had. What power he must have had when he spake those words. Anytime he would preach or teach, and they would say, Never a man spake like this. What power that must have went out, and they just, we believe. Okay, he saw converts because of his word. I think that, and he's not being the nicest here, is he? Now, he was compassionate. We just saw that with the adulterous woman. He was compassionate when he did miracles. But when he preached, man, he preached truth.
All the stops came out.
Yeah. And you know what happened? Converts. Imagine that. Converts at hard preaching. Remember, there's a difference between hard preaching and mean preaching. Some guys just like to mean preach. There's a difference between that and hard preaching. All right? And there's a difference between hard preaching and... Well, I just want to share a few things with you today. Listen, there's a difference. There's a difference in the results, and at the altars, there's a difference. You ought to see that. Okay? I'm not going to call out some denominations or... You know, pull up a stool and let's put a sweater on and get away from the pulpit. I've heard of a Baptist church around here that's new pastor. Okay, get rid of the pulpit. That's the first thing he's done. Put up the stool. Sit on the stool and let's just talk. And let's have let's have object lessons every single week, and let's have Hajj to two, and let's have you know, they put one week they put boats on the platform, and they put fishing poles in every aisle. I wonder what they're going to preach on the fishers and men, maybe? Ah, yeah, it was, you know. No fruit in, I'm telling you right now, you don't see a lot of fruit out of that stuff. You don't see.
Well, you see fruit in the wrong
kind. Yeah, the wrong kind is right. My Jesus was a man. And a preacher. And at the same time, full of grace and truth and compassion. Had a perfect balance. Wasn't out of balance on either side of that thing. All right, verse 29. He says, I do always those things that please him. He spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay? Again, qualifications of a disciple. If. And he says here, if ye continue in my word. Remember, we talked about this, but not all Christians are disciples. All right? Not all Christians are disciples. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is the word, and the truth is Christ. Verse 36, because the Son will make you free. And we also know that His Word is the truth. The truth is not relative, as we are taught today. If you believe the truth is relative, then you are not free. Because it's the truth that will make you free. And the truth is the Word of God. The truth is Jesus Christ. And when people say, you cannot, there is no absolute truth, then all you need to say is, are you absolutely sure that there is no absolute truth? They can't. They're a victim of their own philosophy there. There's no absolute truth. Are you sure? I thought there couldn't be. Is that absolutely true? All right, verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? They're saying, what are we in bondage to? We don't need to be made free. We are free. Well, did you ever hear of the Romans? That you were in bondage to at the time? You know, did you ever hear of the Jews in Egypt? Or the Philistines? Or the Assyrians? Or the Babylonians? The Jews were always in some sort of bondage, weren't they? And here they were in bondage to their sin, spiritually speaking. And they didn't recognize it. Verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And isn't that the truth? You got that sin, and you commit that sin, and you know it's wrong. You're in bondage to that thing. Servant of sin. That's bondage defined. Christians who abuse their liberty in Christ are servants to sin. You know what happens? They go, liberty in Christ! I'm free! I'm free! And they're in bondage to sin. Isn't that ironic? Mm-hmm. I'm free! We get saved. I'm free! And then we say, I do what I want. Christ breaks the chains of sin. And then we put them back on. And we say, I'm free! No, you're not. You're in bondage to sin. Get free, man. You can get free of that thing. But because I want to abuse my liberty, I'm not free to it. Romans chapter 6 talks about that. Romans 6, 16 to 20.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness.
Yeah, when you were the servants of sin, if you're in servitude to sin, you are free from righteousness. Okay? But when you break free of that and yield your members, because this is the, these are the things that cause sin, right? Okay, yield our members to holiness, then you're really free. Okay? And not that that's feigned. Not that, well, if I look or do this or speak this way, then I'm free. No, not that. It's every, your motive is everything. But if you were to say, I'm free and I don't want to go back there. I don't desire to. People all the time, well, you can't do this, right? You believe you can't do this. No, I can't. I don't want to do this. You follow? There's a difference. Well, you can't drink. Well, I can. I just don't choose to. I don't want to. I have no desire to do that. Okay? It's a difference there. And consequently, I'm free. I'm free from it. I don't want to do that stuff. I don't want to go back to where I was. I want to be different. I think that's why Jesus saved us, to serve Him, not to serve sin.
Kind of like we're free because we have a choice now. Before we didn't have a
choice. We didn't have a choice before. Now we have the choice. That's exactly right. That's a great point. All right, verse number 35. He says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." A reference to their physical bodies, perhaps. Servant abideth not in the house, their tabernacle, forever. You won't always be alive. You're mortal. He says, but the Son abideth ever. I'm eternal. You're not. 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's again, if. It's up to us. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. All right? Physically speaking, they said we're Abraham's seed. He says, I know. Jesus did not use the term children, as later on in this text, they're going to indicate that they're Abraham's children. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed. But he doesn't say you're Abraham's children. There's a difference. You follow? All right, we're going to see that in a few minutes. Verse number, or 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, 12 to 15, speaking about, he says, killing.
Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Now, I'll tell you, that's a powerful passage. Now, you really need to stop to think about that. You need to stop and think about this. Do you really hate somebody? As a Christian, honestly, as a Christian, you ought not to hate anybody. I didn't say you're not displeased with them or hate what they do, but you really ought not to hate somebody. That's not a good thing according to 1 John 3. If a Christian genuinely hates somebody, is consumed with somebody like that, I don't know. Verse 37, he says, you seek to kill me. He knew that. 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. See, they're implying not only seed, but children. He's saying, oh yeah, you're Abraham's seed, physically. But you're not Abraham's children. Okay, they're saying he's our father. Spiritually, they need to prove they're his children, and they're not. 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham would not kill. 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. All right, I think they imply he was born of fornication here. We be not born of fornication, because earlier they asked him who his father was. Okay. I think they're implying some things.
Okay? Fornication. And by the way, I don't know this. I have no clue. This is totally speculation, but did they know the rumors? Did they know that his mother was pregnant before they were married, you know, back 33 years ago or whatever? You know, I you wonder how far that thing goes here all these years later. Don't think they didn't check out this guy and who he was and who his parents were and all that, because they did. Will ye be not born of fornication? Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And if people would love Christ, if they would love Christ if God were their father. And again, it goes back to that thing in 1 John, 2 John. They kind of watered down who Christ was. Christ says, you don't love the Father then. You really don't. Even though you say you do, you don't. If you love the Father, you're going to love Christ. 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They're blinded. They're deaf spiritually. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So you're either a child of the devil, or a child of God, like father, like son. That's exactly true for every man. Either your father is either God spiritually, or your father is either the devil spiritually. Now, people don't like that, but that's what he's indicating here. In verse 44, he says that he's a murderer from the beginning. Cain and Abel, speaking of the first murder, Cain and Abel. God cannot lie. We know that. The devil cannot tell the truth, probably. It's just the opposite of God. Okay? He's a liar. He's a father of murder, or he's a father of lying. 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They can't take the truth. I tell you the truth, and you don't believe it. You know, people that cannot take the truth, you should be able to take the truth. You should be able to take the truth if it's the truth. And do something about it. You know, they say we should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I think that's what we need to do in our pulpits across America. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Because when Christian like myself, I get too comfortable, I need some start hammering on me here. I'm getting a little too comfortable. Start hammering on me. Make me uncomfortable. Okay? Well, he says here, I tell you the truth, you believe me not. 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin, or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Okay? They can't convince him of sin. They can't prove he's a sinner, because he's impeccable. He's sinless. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And that is exactly true. A Christian should desire to learn the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God. These people were, by society standards, were good people, but they rejected Christ, they rejected the truth. A lot of people like that today, aren't there? Oh, they're good people. They're a good person. They reject the word. They reject the truth. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? According to this chapter. Christian should desire, should hunger somehow after the word of God. Maybe you're lazy and you say, I hate to read. All right. But do you desire to read? Do you know it's the right thing to do? Do you hunger after something? Or can you listen to tapes? Can you come to a class? Can you learn? Can you do something? Will you make an effort to do something? A Christian has a desire, should have a desire, to get fed something from the Word of God. And when they want nothing to do with the Word of God at all, then that's not a good sign for their salvation, is it? All right, 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Alright, he's a Samaritan. Are they saying that his father was a Samaritan? You're born of fornication? You're a Samaritan? Why is he a Samaritan? starting to imply something else there too. 49, Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Spiritual death is but a shadow for the believer, isn't it? It's a shadow. Shadow of death.
Bob, I'm getting the feeling that these people were talking nasty to me.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. There's no calling him a devil, calling him a fornication. Absolutely. I agree. Go ahead. Yeah.
Where I work in the city, it's fair game until you talk about someone's mother,
mm-hmm.
and then they don't care about nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like that's going on.
I'm getting very personal with him.
It's not the first shot of his mother here.
No, it's not. No, there is. This is nasty right here.
I've read this 200 times and never seen it like this.
I hear you.
The way I've got 200 times, I've never seen the nastiness.
Yep, you're exactly right, Bill. What's going on here? Well, they wanted to lay hands on him. They're mad. I mean, who knows? We don't see this here, but they're probably yelling. You know, they're probably not going, we're not one born of fornication. You know what I mean? They're probably right in his face, I would think. Go ahead, Ben. He does. He does. It's a little sword fight going on here. It's right. You're of your father the devil. You think he said that? Well, gee, fellas, I think maybe you're of your father the devil. You know, I don't think so. I don't have a feeling that this is what's happening here. Okay? They're going at it. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Praise God, because the saying is to believe on him. And that's a wonderful thing for you and I. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. They're thinking physically, they're saying, these guys, these heroes of the faith are dead. What are you talking about? You have a devil. That right there, they just were guilty of blaspheming the Holy Ghost there. Verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him. And keep his saying. Again, little shot there. I'm not a liar like you are. 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You cannot explain that statement away. Abraham saw his day, the sacrifice in Mount Moriah, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus chapter 3. I am. I am the self-existing one. That is a powerful, powerful statement right there. And to try to explain that away is really...
I think they want to live it at that point.
And this is, they did. And here's the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus said to them, most truly I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been. Well, it's watered down, isn't it?
Yes.
I have been. So what? What's that? No, I am. I'm God. Okay? Verse 59. They knew what he was saying, by the way. Look at, they knew what he was saying. He just called himself God because they said, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They knew what he claimed. Somehow you show this to Jehovah's Witness and they say, oh no, that's not what he meant. Why are they stoning him then? Okay, why are they trying to stone him?
It's kind of odd that they were throwing stones and he wasn't there.
Yeah, and that's another good point. Here's, yeah, that's a great point. And here's where it says here, he going through the midst of them and so passed by. What does that mean exactly? How did he do that? Because he escapes again. Remember, it's not his time yet.
So he's going to escape by the providence of God. But it's interesting, was it supernatural? Because there's another, this is always an interesting passage to me too. Who's got Luke 4? Luke 4, 29 and 30.
And rose up and took him out of the city and led him up into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way.
Now, this group in Luke 4, the group brings him to the brow of the hill, intending to throw him off of it.
There wasn't just a few people.
Yeah. And it says he passed through the midst of them. I don't know. I expect somehow he did this supernaturally. Hard-hearted people, right? Hard-hearted. Yeah, I would say, you know.
Especially when you hear he was in the midst of them, now he's gone.
Yeah.
What?
Where'd he go? All right, John chapter 9, verse number 1. It says, As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So this whole chapter deals with this one blind man. He pictures the lost sinner who could not see until he met Christ. All right, so this is a picture of you and I. All right, let's see, where did we leave off? John chapter 3, verse 3.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
All right, he cannot see. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6.
For God who commanded the light to shine all darkness, yet shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
All right, so we're blinded until Christ, until he shines. All right, this is this man in John 9, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? All right, so if the parent's sin always causes a person to be born blind, then we'd all be in trouble, I think, you know. If the parent sin caused him to be born blind, it was predestinated that he would be born blind because of his parents. But again, health doesn't always depend on the sins of your parents, or as I said, we all have problems. But automatically, they run to that conclusion. Well, somebody must have sinned. He's born blind. Poor guy. I wonder why. You know, they have this judgment mentality all of a sudden. It doesn't, just because somebody's got health problems or financial problems or other problems doesn't mean it's chastisement of God, all right? Now, can it be? It can be, but it doesn't mean it is, and I'm not one to know. All right, verse 3. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All right, so bad things are not always God's chastisement. Now, the disciples obviously discussed why he might be blind while they sat around and said, I wonder, maybe his grandparents. Now, Jesus didn't talk about it, but he did something about it. All right? Instead of talking about it, he actually went to action. Verse 4, Jesus says, Here I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Spiritual darkness. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. All right, so there are other blind men in scriptures that are healed in different ways by Jesus. This particular situation, he makes clay out of his spit. Man is made from earth and water. And Jesus several times healed using his saliva. He did it two or three times. Okay, don't know why. But let's look at a couple of them. Mark chapter 7, verses 32 to 35.
And they prayed against him, one that was deaf, and had been caught up in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and his spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said unto him, Tabitha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was removed, and his
All right, he spit and then put the saliva on the guy's tongue, and he loosed his tongue. All right, and then Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25.
And they bring the blind man up to him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly.
All right, again, he spit on the blind man's eyes, and he could see. Now, I don't care for people to spit at me, but Jesus, I wouldn't mind if he spit at me a few times, you know. All right, so, all right, 9:7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse. Now, yeah, this catch you have this morning. 9:7. And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. All right, so now what he does here is he makes clay of spit. Puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash with the water to get the dirt out to see clearly. And it could be a picture of God's Word cleansing us. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus is the sent one. Siloam means sent. And this pool could picture just Jesus' cleansing power here. He washes with it. Verse number 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And when somebody is converted, it's noticeable to the neighbors, isn't it? All right, or it ought to be, right? This man was blind. Now he can see, and the neighbors take note. Isn't this the one that? All right, that could be our testimony with our neighbors. Somebody will notice. Verse 9. Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? This is the first time out of several times they would ask him. Number 1. How did it happen? 11. He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Alright, so this man in verse number 11, gives glory to Jesus. A man, Jesus, that's all I know. He's responsible for the great work done. And any person that gets born again, you can only give credit to one person, right? The person of the Lord Jesus is the only one that we can credit for what happened to our hearts and our souls. All right, what's Ephesians 1? Ephesians 1, 6, 12, 14.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory.
Praise and glory of his grace, praise and glory, and praise of the glory. Alright? Ephesians 1. All to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be like. That's what we ought to speak like. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Second inquiry. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Once again, a division because of Christ. Right? We've seen this several times. Luke 12:51. All right, I tell you your name. We're at a division. John 7:43, there was a division among the people because of him. And then John 10, verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. So several times in several chapters. A division because of Christ. All right, verse number 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's intimidation. That's the classic fear of man. His parents were probably so excited and wanted to celebrate and rejoice, but they're like, we don't know. We don't know. You'll have to ask him. They're afraid to be put out of the synagogue. Religious intimidation. Throughout history, it's the same tactic used by the Roman Catholic Church called excommunication. Right? You'll do this or. All right? How they would manipulate kings. King, you'll do it this way or else. You're out, buddy. You're out of the church. And to them, that meant eternal damnation. And it's a strong arm. And folks, you know as well as I do, doesn't it still work today? Aren't those people afraid to leave their church? They're still afraid today. Dave?
Good question. If around this time, people seemed like they were waiting for a Messiah. I think it was the Samaritan woman that said, you know, we know a Messiah is coming.
Right.
But these spirits are just saying, if any man confesses to be Christ, we're going to put him out of the synagogue. So, I mean, they would have refused anybody.
That's probably true because several things, afraid of losing power. They certainly did not anticipate a Messiah like this one, right? If anything, they wanted one that was going to come and be their hero and, you know, put the Jews in power and all this other stuff. So, yeah, but then other people, like the woman at the well, said, well, I believe it. Okay, this man believes it. Okay, those guys were hard-hearted.
Hey, Bob.
Brian?
I see this on a simpler issue, is that you confess Jesus Christ, you'll be put out of the synagogue, you'll be put out of your family with your own brothers and sisters.
And that does happen, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And that's true. A division amongst families. You confess Christ, if you leave our traditions or you leave our church or whatever, you're no longer, and this has happened many times, you're no longer my son. You're no longer my daughter. That does happen in families. It's sad, but it does happen. Okay? Sometimes we don't live there, so we don't know that this happens, but it surely does. All right, verse number 23 says, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. All right, this is the third time now. Give God the praise. Come on. Don't attribute it to this man. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He doesn't fully comprehend. He doesn't fully understand. But he knows something happened. And, you know, it should be difficult to talk somebody out of a genuine conversion experience, shouldn't it? If you can talk somebody out of conversion experience, then they probably didn't get converted. You know what I mean? Because you know, your conversion was very real, and the fruit of it and all that. And this is we could all say this. Hey, I don't know. I don't know what book's at the beginning of the Bible, what's in the middle, or what's in the end. I don't know anything. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That's how we all start. I just know it's different. I can see now. Something happened to me. And it was a man called Jesus that's responsible. That's a conversion experience. 26. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Fourth time they asked him. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Uh-oh. He cuts their throat a little bit. Oh, you want to be the disciples too? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Okay? Remember, they drop Abraham's name a lot, and they drop Moses' name a lot. Now, they said they're Moses' disciples, but not according to Jesus. John 5, 46 and 47.
For as you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of him. But if you believe not his writings, how shall also ye believe my words?
Yeah. He said, you don't believe Moses. You know, this is almost like a Wesleyan today claiming ownership with John Wesley. You know, that kind of a thing? Where, no, you're not anywhere near John Wesley today. Or a Lutheran with Martin Luther. Okay? Don't identify with something you don't know anything about, you know, because you're the first. Religions today are the furthest thing from some of their founders, that's for sure. John Knox, you know, people like that. Well, anyway, we're Moses' disciples. 29. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. All right, now, God does hear sinners if he chooses to, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. It's a good thing, too. He heard me when I called upon the name of the Lord. 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. All right, so in 34, they're a little prideful here. Hey, you were born in sin, that's why you were blind, you loser. Get out. Don't try to teach us. That's how they were. They're mean and nasty. And, you know, I figure it's better to be cast out by man than to be spewed out by God. Look at Psalms 119. Psalm 119, we'll go to verse 97. And in light of this simple, uneducated man who was healed, going up to the theologians and trying to teach, dost thou teach us? See how prideful they are? It's like the simple Bible believer. You know, I don't really know much, but it does say, you know, you must be born again. Oh, you don't know what that means. You know, you can't tell me. This is Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. So you can see here, he says, I'm wiser than my teachers, than my elders, my ancients. Why? All because of the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God will make you a wise person. It will, because this is where wisdom and this is where discernment comes from. You can be, Christians can be the most successful people in life in general, in relationships, in their neighborhood, at their workplaces. They don't need a high education. If this is your meditation, you will operate like common sense. You will operate with godliness, and it will be noticeable for people. They'll say, that's a wise person right there and how he carries them. Why? Because your meditation is the Word of God. Okay, that's the most important teacher that we have. So this simple believer in John 9 knows more than the educated theologian, and that hurt their pride. And you know what they did here? They discouraged the new believer. They threw him out. Get out. You don't know what you're talking about. Get out of here. Okay? You just discouraged a new believer. 35. They cast him out. 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He is not converted yet, but he is on his way. Okay? Jesus goes and finds him now. We're gonna seal the deal here. Okay? Remember, he said, a man named Jesus. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, right? Jesus is going to say, I'm going to tell you now, we're going to get this thing taken care of. And he says here, he asks him the question in verse 35, dost thou believe I'm the Son of God? Remember what Son of God means, right? That's his deity, all right? Now, what we have here in, let me see, a couple of the versions we looked at tonight. In John chapter 8, we're going to look here now in John 9. John 9 says, in verse 35, are you putting faith in the Son of Man? What did they change there? All right, Son of God went to Son of Man. All right, now is Jesus called the Son of Man in the Scriptures? Yes. Okay? All right, but not there. Okay, he does. This is the Revised Standard Version. That was a New World Translation. This says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And then this is the NIV. And the NIV reads, do you believe in the Son of Man? All right. So, whenever you see a change like that, it means something. It's important. He's saying to stop believing on the Son of God. We know that the Son of God is God. All right. That's why we can, in all three of these, are going to read similarly again. But in the other key passages that shift things around, we know Acts 8:37 about baptismal regeneration. Which our Bible says, heareth water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts 8:37. Thou believest thine heart, thou mayest, right? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? Remember that? Acts 8:37. These versions all remove Acts 8:37. All right? They all remove Acts 8:37. All right? Just about every English Bible removes Acts 8:37. Okay? Which is the prerequisite for baptism, which is salvation. All right? Which, again, Acts 8:37, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they go baptize the guy in Acts chapter 8. All three of these remove Acts 8:37. So the guy says, in these accounts, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they baptize him. No belief in the Son of God. Okay? And then there's one in Luke. Luke 23. And these all tie into salvation. Luke 23. Somebody grab King James. Luke 23:42. Steve, grab that for me. Luke 23:42.
Sorry. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
I thief on the cross. Lord, Lord, remember me. This, as in the others say, Jesus, remember me.
A little different there? Jesus, remember me versus Lord, remember me. Why would you remove Lord? You see? Little subtle changes like that go a long way, don't they? Go ahead.
In?
All right, good. And that, yeah, and there are that's happens as well. Believing in or believing on, the difference there. All right, good. All right, back to our text. John 9. So, verse 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. All right, now his salvation process is complete. All right, so the process went, verse 11, he's a man named Jesus. Verse 17, he's a prophet. Verse 33, he's of God. And then the last few verses, 35 to 38, he's Lord, Son of God, he believes, and he worships. Okay, follow? All right, he finds out who he is. All right, I don't know a genuine born-again Christian who would say, Jesus, I'm not sure who he is. Oh, no, you know. If you're born again, you know who he is. Absolutely. All right, John 9, verse number 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. And the bottom line is, the same light that leads one blinds another. It's the same light, isn't it? The light of Christ. That same light that leads you and I blinds a lot of other people. They can't take that light. We see that. Oh, Jesus, shine that light, man, so I can see where I'm going. And other people are like, get that light out of here. I don't want it. So, they believe that they can see, so they have sin. If they were to recognize they were blind, then their sin would be forgiven. It's their heart attitude here that is all wrong, he says. Go ahead, Dan.
This is a great picture of people who can need or think that they're good enough to go to heaven versus somebody who says, I am a God, if you're real, show yourself.
Yep.
And I'll believe.
That's right. That's a